Thank you, guys. Appreciate Jared being here with us from Illinois this morning. Glad you are here. Going to stick around and play the drums for us in the second service. And you going to do that song again? Yeah, you are. Okay. All right. Let's pray for just a moment. Before we bow our heads, though, I'll let you know we're going to be in John chapter 14. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, another day to serve you, another day to worship you in this place. And I thank you for the song that we just heard and the truth that was contained within it, that you are the great I am. And we are not worthy of coming into your presence, but because of Jesus, we are allowed that access, and I'm so grateful for it. And Lord, we look forward to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are indeed the great I am. And just pray until that time comes, God, may we do all we can do to draw close to you and share the gospel and bring as many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as we possibly can. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, to most of us. And we're going to deal with some of the truths that are contained within it this morning. John 14, verses 1 through 6. And what I want you to do is I want you to read this with me. We're going to read it aloud. And if you have it already pulled up in your Bible, that's great. If not, let's go ahead and follow together off the screen. John chapter 14, 1 through 6. Again, we're going to read this out loud, if you can see that okay. That's a little bit small. Can we get that a little bigger? Is that better? So I'm standing right up on top of it and couldn't see it real well, but all right, here we go. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let me ask you a question this morning. Which of God's commandments is the most difficult for you to obey? Which one is the toughest for you to follow? Is it do not lie? I think all of us have been there at one time or another where we know that just a little stretching of the truth or a little lie here might save our skin. Or might make us look a little bit better. So maybe some of you have struggled with that, or maybe you still do. Or maybe you'd say the hardest commandment for me to obey in our materialistic culture is do not covet. We see our friends who maybe have a little bit more money than us, and maybe they have better status in the community. You want that sort of thing for yourself, and it's difficult for you to not be jealous of them. Some of you might single out the New Testament command not to lust as the most difficult to follow in our ever-increasing sensual society. Or what about the command in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 that says, "Don't complain about anything"? I've run across some people that think that it's their spiritual gift to complain about things, if you know what I'm talking about. I think one of the hardest commandments for us to obey as Christians is what Jesus just said to us in this passage of Scripture. And maybe you didn't look at this as a command when you read it, but I believe that it certainly is. And it says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Whew. Isn't that hard sometimes? Now, there's so much junk going on in the world. We look at all of the things that are happening with our war against terrorism. We look at all of the different policies that we might not agree with within our own country, and we might be experiencing financial pressures and things of that nature. Maybe some of you have had some family struggles and things such as that. I confess that I am often tempted to worry by saying, what if, you know, this happens. I get, you know, things that might not ever pan out to be, but in my mind sometimes I start thinking, well, what if this happens? What if my kid's in an accident? What if something happens to me and the Lord calls me home, and is my family going to be taken care of? And I think about what ifs in the church and so on and so forth. And I let my heart get troubled sometimes when it doesn't even need to be, you know. You start mulling over potential problems that will never even happen, and it robs us of joy. It robs us of contentment in our lives. Let's just listen to these words of Jesus again. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, my goal for you today in this service is to have you be able to walk away from this service with a renewed sense of God's peace in your heart and your minds. If you're sitting here today and maybe you're struggling with some things, I want you to understand that Jesus spoke these words just hours before he was getting ready to die. And he says to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. If you were troubled about your finances and someone said to you, hey, I tell you what, trust me with all of your finances. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to eliminate your debt. I'm going to double your net worth within a year. You would probably be intrigued to the point to where you'd at least listen to this person. You'd do a little bit of investigating, right? Well, Jesus is saying to us, trust in God, trust also in me. So I think it is worthy of our time to investigate Jesus a little bit and say, all right, how can we trust him? How can we know that he can give us life and give us life to the fullest? Here are some reasons. First of all, he's trustworthy because of his supernatural identity. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus was no ordinary man. He was God. And he was making an appearance here on this earth. And the Bible confirms those credentials from the moment he first arrived. The Virgin Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. She gave birth to a son who's called Emmanuel, which basically means God with us. So because of his supernatural identity, that's one reason we can trust him. Second reason is because of his impeccable integrity. He was very trustworthy because of that. He was tempted in every way, Hebrews 4:15 tells us. He's tempted every way just as we are, and yet he was without sin. Now, I can imagine, and this is tough because I know what it's like for my own kids sometimes, and I know what it's like for when I was a child, but I can see Jesus never sassing his mother. Can you imagine that? He never sassed his mother. He never lied to his dad about where he'd been. He never cheated in synagogue school. He did everything he was supposed to do. And as a grown man, he was the only one who ever kept all of the commandments perfectly. His record is spotless. In fact, he asked his enemies, they were accusing him of sin. He says, which of you accuses me of sin? No one could. You know, if I were to stand up here and say, which one of you could accuse me of sin? There's going to be a long line of people, and my family's probably going to be at the front of the line. Because you know me, and you know I haven't done everything right. But Jesus, even the very people who were closest to him, had nothing that they could pin on him if they wanted to, of any kind of sin. In fact, Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Now, here was the judge the people had brought before him. He says, there's nothing there. Here's a third reason he's trustworthy. His keen intellect, no one could match his intellectual brilliance. The Jewish scholars were amazed at the depth of how he taught from the age of 12, yet the common people were able to understand the things that he was saying, and they were delighted to listen to him. One time, temple guards were sent to arrest him. They became mesmerized by his teaching. And they said, no one ever taught like that. Can you imagine that? Here come these big old guys are coming to take him out of there, and they start listening to him, and they're just like, wow, you know, they got off track. He merits our trust because of his miraculous power as well. He's trustworthy because of his miracles. John 14:11, believe me when I say that I am it, that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles. Only Jesus could make the sick person well. Only Jesus could make the deaf person hear. Only Jesus could bring demons out of people and could raise people from the dead. There was one politician of Jesus' day admitted, Jesus, we know that you are from God because no one could perform these miracles except God be with him. Here's a fifth reason he's trustworthy, because of his sacrificial death at Calvary. You know, in comparison to the religious leaders of their day, they looked very irreligious or non-religious or unreligious, whatever word you want to look. When you hold them up against Jesus Christ, they paled miserably in comparison. And because of that, they plotted to kill him. And Jesus said, you know what? No one takes my life from me except I lay it down on my own accord. He says, I give my life as a ransom for many. See, he didn't die a victim of injustice. He died a sacrificial death at Calvary, and God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's say that hypothetically you're months behind on your mortgage payment, your house, and the bank calls you and they want to have a meeting with you, and you come in and you sit down across the desk from this banker and you're scared to death. You're probably thinking, well, they're getting ready to just lower the boom on me, and your heart's racing and you're sitting there and your palms are sweating, and the banker says to you, I've got great news. You have a generous relative who has sent us a very big check, and they've paid off your entire house. It's yours. Here's the deed. Congratulations. How would you feel about that? You'd have this huge debt lifted from you, and you would have this house that would be yours forever. Well, we have this huge debt of sin that we can't even begin to pay, and we're subject from being evicted from God's house. But Jesus came and he paid off that debt by dying on the cross for our sins. He paid it. Even if we would have wanted to pay it, we couldn't. There's nothing we can do. And he gave his life for you and paid a debt you couldn't pay in the first place. Makes you think of that old song, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Here's a sixth reason. He's worthy of your trust because he predicted his resurrection. Last month, a lot of us were all wrapped up in March Madness, you know, and we're filling out our brackets and we're trying to do the best we can do to win our little office pools and things such as that. One 12-year-old boy had the best brackets in the entire nation. His brackets were almost perfect. 12 years old. He won the ESPN bracket challenge, but he couldn't win any money because he was only 12 years old. You had to be 18 years old. So they made a big deal, had him on a TV show or something like that. But can you imagine all of those predictions? Because that's just crazy. All of those predictions coming true. And we marvel at some snot-nosed 12-year-old kid that can pick these games. Whoa, that's amazing. But when was the last time you marveled at all of the predictions that came true in the person of Jesus Christ? Now, it couldn't have been an accident. Couldn't have been an accident. All of these prophecies foretold about him, and he fulfilled all of these prophecies, and then he himself predicted his resurrection. He predicted the impossible. He said, I'm going to be crucified, but I will be resurrected on the third day. And no one believed it, but he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And here's the deal. And you need to understand this. If someone can predict their own death
and their own resurrection from the dead, I'm going to say he's capable of handling any problem that I have. He's worthy of our trust next because of his present position. Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The Bible teaches us that after Jesus died and was resurrected, he ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's negotiating for us. He's sitting at the right hand of God, countering the accuser. Let me ask you a question. Would you trust someone who has big-time influence with the judge of the universe and is pleading your case? Absolutely you would. And that's the one who says to us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. The one who is seated at the right hand of God is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. I remember as a kid, about 7 or 8 years old, one of my duties was to take the trash out, okay? I had to take the trash out of our house often, and we had a kind of a garbage area back at the end of our backyard out by the garages, and it's back in the day when you take your trash out there and you could burn it. Remember all those days? And so my job was to take the trash out, and it seemed like that job always took place at night. I don't know why I never thought to take it out in the daytime. Probably because I didn't want to do it and I was putting it off. But at night, mom or dad would say, all right, Ronnie, you need to take the trash out. And so I would take the trash out. And I was fine walking out to the trash cans and I would put the trash in the trash cans. But the moment I turned around to start walking back at dark, I was scared to death. Anybody else ever been there? I mean, you're fine going down, but then you turn around and walk back. Someone or something is behind me. I just know it. And I was the fastest kid in the neighborhood at that time of night because I was afraid. But every once in a while, I would turn around and I might see my dad standing out on the back porch. And because I knew my dad was out there watching me, I walked back to the house like I was the toughest thing in the neighborhood and nobody was going to harm me because my dad was watching me. You know how it is with God? We forget that he's watching us. We forget that he's there with us. And then all of these troubles and all these trials come along and we're scared and we're running around aimlessly and we feel like something's behind us about ready to attack us and we get all upset. We get all worried and we forget that Jesus is saying, do not let your heart be troubled. I'm here. I'm here for you. Don't be troubled about your uncertain future. The one who has all power, who has all authority in all the universe will not let you walk through the darkness alone. Remember King David wrote, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil for you are with me. I like the saying that says, Lord, help me to remember that there's nothing going to happen to me today that you and I can't handle together. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in me, put your hope in me, put your hope in heaven. In my Father's house are many rooms. Don't you like that? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not true, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And there's all kinds of biblical metaphors in heaven, the kingdom of God, the marriage supper, the wedding feast. And what I like the best is this image of a Father's house. You know, if someone were to come up to you after the service and say, hey, you know, we're going to get together at Dad's house. What do you think? You'd probably like that, wouldn't you? Because you think there's going to be maybe some sitting around and talking and fellowship and there's going to be a place of security, a place of love, a place of laughter, a place of acceptance, a place of encouragement, more than likely food, you know? And those are the values that help to make a house a home. And Jesus says, my Father's house. Now that says to me that we've got a place that we're looking forward to that is full of joy, full of fulfillment, And maybe some of you, I don't know, maybe some of you, if you grew up in a dysfunctional family, it's hard for you to imagine, but I want to imagine that if you can, to just conjure up a place that I'm talking about, that you can experience those values for the very first time. Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." And I like that phrase too, because I think I'm going to get my own room, you know. I've got my own room with my own name on it, you know. I also imagine that maybe there's other rooms too, not just rooms for us to sleep in, but I don't know, wouldn't it be cool if there's like a rec room in heaven that we kind of hang out and just kind of, I don't know what it's going to be like. I'm imagining, that's not in the Bible, but I'm just imagining that there's all kinds of different places for us to be. You know, maybe an instant replay room, that'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? You can go review the events of your life, maybe see where God might have had his hand of providence on you, protected you from something that maybe you didn't even know happened, and God was there and took care of all that. I don't know how it's all going to play out. But Ephesians 2:7 says that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. And that word "show" means that it's showing in this ongoing, progressive kind of way. And there's a lot of things that I think we're going to learn in heaven that we had questions to down here. Why did this happen? Why did you allow this to happen? We have all these kinds of questions. And I think one of these days maybe we'll know the answers to a lot of those. So I got a feeling that heaven's really not going to be a place of boredom. I got a feeling heaven's not going to be a place where we're all sitting around on white fluffy clouds playing our harps. I think it's going to be a place that rivets our attention. Don't let your heart be troubled, because we have the hope of heaven. Remember how the disciples felt when Jesus was crucified? And they were devastated. But it wasn't the end. Just like our lives are not the end for us here, there's something greater ahead. Believe Jesus' words. He said, "I will come again and I will receive you unto myself." Now, I think he's probably referring to the second coming there, but I think he's also referring to when we pass from this life as well. Jesus made this promise to us. If I go prepare a place for you, I'll come back, take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in Jesus. Put your hope in heaven and be confident that you're going there. See, that's the crux of it all. That's how you can have this peace. That's how you can have this enjoyment, is to be confident that you're going there. You know? Jesus said, "You know the place where I'm going." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Here's an important biblical truth about heaven that most people either don't believe or don't understand. They miss the point. And it's this: the majority of people are not going there. Isn't that a sobering thought? 85% of Americans who were surveyed felt that they were going to heaven, and most explained that they thought they were going there because they'd lived a pretty good life. And although there's going to be a number greater in heaven than we can even count, there will be more people who don't make it there. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this: "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So it's very important that we know how to get to heaven and obey his instructions. Jesus said to his disciples, "There's a way through death to life eternal. Follow me." And he led them to a cross where he died. And then he was buried in a dark tomb. And then he disappeared for 3 days. But then he returned to them with the nail prints in his hands. And he said, "I am the way. Follow me." Now, there's no other religious leader that can make that claim. Moses can't say that. Muhammad can't say that. Buddha can't say that. Only Jesus can say that, because he came back from the grave and he proved that he was the Son of God. Some of you might be saying, "Okay, that's great. Well, how do I follow Jesus? How can I be assured of this eternal life that you're talking about?" It's pretty simple. Admit that you're a sinner. You've separated yourself from God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 tells us. Your chance of making it to heaven on your own goodness and then your own strength is about as good as me swimming from California to Hawaii in my own strength. It's not going to happen. Okay. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We are in need of a Savior. And instead of just comparing yourself to other Christians or other good people and trying to align yourself with those folks, align yourself with Jesus Christ. Admit that you're a sinner. Then confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus Christ died for you. He died publicly for you on a prominent hill outside of Jerusalem, the busiest day of the year. And he asks that we make a decision to follow him, that we confess him before others unashamedly. It's not a confession of your sin when you come forward here. You take care of that between you and God. This is a confession of you making the Savior the Lord of your life. Scripture calls it the good confession. You know, some people say, well, I'd rather do that privately. Let me challenge you in this way. Day after day after day, Christians are being persecuted around this world, even to the point of death. There's videos all over television, all over the internet, of believers being murdered for their faith. And I would encourage you, if you're considering a decision, to do it publicly. Stand up in front of a room full of people who are for you, who will uphold you, who love you, who want to see you succeed. Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. That's Matthew 10:32. So I would encourage you to consider that today. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus. Believe in his sacrificial death and demonstrate your allegiance to Christ. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance means to change direction. So you lived formerly of your own selfish desires, your own selfish pleasures, but now you want to live for God's will. And repentance doesn't mean that you're going to live a perfect life from here on out, but it does mean that you have changed directions. You're following Jesus now instead of the crowd. And you're baptized into Christ, and that becomes the dividing line between life and death. Romans 6:3 through 5 explains it this way. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Jeff Walling, who is a Church of Christ minister, tells about an old preacher that he knew growing up, and he used to baptize people. His name was Brother Johnson, and what he would do, like most of us, would say, because of your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the washing away of your sins, indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. Kaboom, down, right back up. Brother Johnson would go, kaboom, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, for the washing away of your sins and the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. And now you rise to walk in newness of life. Well, about that time, everybody's up on the edge of their seat. You know, back, boom, and then they come up out of the water, gasping for air. Isn't that a more vivid picture of being dead and now back to life? You know, just kind of hanging. We don't do that here. We do teach that you need to give your life to Christ and be baptized into him. And Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. So don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in Jesus. Understand that nothing is going to happen to you today that the two of you can't handle together. And if you're here today and you've never experienced that relationship with Him, we want to give you the chance to do that. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've just been going through some difficult things. You need to lay them at His feet. We encourage you to do that today. Maybe you'd just like to be prayed for today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And if you have a need, we encourage you to come. Let's bow together. God, I thank You.